Not every train wreck is a fatality. There is the potential for a fatality, every train wreck. But I've known a couple of guys who their job was to respond to actual physical train wrecks and to document, you see, and try to salvage things from physical train wrecks. Now, when we look at Matthew 28:18-20, your Bibles ought to be falling open there by now this weekend. Those folks that I knew
now it's not.
It's a train wreck. And now it's blinking green.
Batteries must be dead.
Do you have batteries?
I do, right in my hand.
Train wreck, you know. Yeah. Okay. Make disciples. Let's pray. Lord God, I am so thankful, Father, for the spiritual manna, the feast, not just the sustenance, the feast that has been put down. Now, Lord God, all of us are discipling and being discipled. So, Father, I just pray that as we look to you for authority, that we will be willing to make those long-term investments and commitments. Father, not based on quid pro quo or how much we think we can salvage, but Father, to look to you as the authority. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I think sometimes that perhaps I have said, you know, make disciples. In the same context that we make a cake. See, I'm trying to think about how many things my parents tried to make me do. See? And how much I resented those things that they tried to make me do. So how do we make disciples when, you know, somebody used the illustration of pushing back against, see? So we go to try to make disciples, you know, we're gonna get some resistance, see? And they tried to make me eat green beans, not going to happen. Make me go to school. Obviously, that ain't doing good. They're going to make me go to church. Make me get out of... How do we make disciples? It can't really arm twist people and hold them down while we baptize them. Can we? Yet, in a spiritual sense, I have to admit, I've tried such arm twisting on a personal level. Shaming, scaring, fear, shunning, ignoring, pitying. Being angry with. I'll teach them. And not just to get them baptized, you see. Because this disciple-making process does not end at the waters of immersion. It needs to be taking place sometimes making disciples, I can hear, keep people in line. And why is it that there seems to be a tendency to be nicer to people who are outside of Christ than we are to people who are inside Christ? That's a funny thing, isn't it? I'm willing to go the extra mile to get somebody immersed, but I'm not willing to go the extra mile to help them to mature. That's kind of a hard thing, see? On a more global level, I mean, there's kind of a micro view, but on a global level, I mean, you can see the evangelistic thrusts and the successes of things like the Crusades and the Inquisition, the Reformation, and all aimed at making true disciples at the point of a soul. Well, that wasn't the true church anyway. Can we make disciples by insisting that they attend local church assemblies? Can we make disciples by insisting that they don't call the local preacher pastor? Can we make disciples by insisting that they memorize Acts 2:38? Or insisting that everybody understands what the majority of this local body, I'm not talking about this, I mean, a metaphor, this local body understands about being unequally yoked together, but only as it applies to dating and marriage. I know everybody's looking for a way in and looking for a way out, but I have to ask myself, have I ever elevated brotherhood protocol over people, and I've helped them find a way out? At least in their own mind. So how do we make disciples? How do we develop this long-term commitment and relationship to people that are different? What is it that Jesus had in mind? I think perhaps it's a process and not an event. Yeah, I understand the motivation to go make disciples, baptizing them. I get this completely. I know you get it too. And I know that's the motivation. But I've had to struggle to get the event idea out of my mind to make disciples. See, it took Jesus, the master teacher, 3.5 years, see, to disciple 12 Jewish boys so that all of America could be saved. My thinking needs to shift into the long game of the exponential growth that comes from long-term relationships. Where house rules or protocol may become somewhat less important than life rules. Where behavior is seen as a symptom and not the disease. Matt Parsley's example of the gal that really brought the idea of evangelism, that, and somebody said it is muddy and it's bloody. And, you know, it's not me throwing mud and shedding their blood. My mama smoked for, I guess, all of her life. Now, when she moved to out west, she was immersed for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, she smelled like an ashtray sometimes. She was 75 years old when she was immersed. Yeah, and she would quit and start and quit and start. You know how it goes. Well, she moved out with my sister into a little town in Oregon, and there's a non-instrumental church down the street, and so I sick the preacher on him, and just seeing, you know, and he informed me that my mom smoked. I kind of smelled that too. He said, "Well, she's gonna quit doing that. That's probably be the best thing." Yeah. So, so I told her she's gonna quit doing that. So I agree. She's welcome here, but she needs to stop doing that, and she needs to quit smelling like that. Man, you know, I said, how about, you know, kind of working? No, and she's got to stop doing that. It sets a bad a precedent, you know. I said, well, you know, maybe that's not going to send her to hell. She's just going to smell like she's been there. You know? I'm not saying it's okay, but she's an old lady, and you know. He said, I know people like you, and you just wink at sin. I ain't winking at nothing, man. But sometimes we want to make the behavior the disease, and we neglect the circumcision of the heart. I met a gal who worked for the Campbell Soup Company. She's a machine operator, and got to talking to her, and seemed like a nice gal, and, you know, kind of studied with her a little bit, and ended up, she got immersed. And then, wasn't too long after that, she got divorced. And, you know, how kind of sometimes, you know, people be a little bit shamefaced, you know, and she fell off the radar. But, probably a year or so later, she came back, and she started attending, and, you know, she had one of them, what I call, agendas. She wanted to get married again. Are you sure, you know, you sure you got this together? So, yeah, well, you know, and so he's going to be this and non-Christian and Christian getting married and this and you know, the whole nine yards. And okay, I'll do it. Guess what? That marriage didn't work out either. Then she's off in the bushes again. This time, two, 3 years go past. Me at Walmart. We're in another church building. Her and the kids, you know, and start hitting the assembly once in a while. You know, she said, "Well," she said, "I think I need to be immersed. I think there's too much water." I said, "Look, this can happen, but I am not going to marry you again. Not going to do this." See, well, it so happened. She met this fellow at work. Yeah. I don't think I. Yeah. At least I think. At least I think. At least we moved in the discipleship process to where she didn't have an agenda this time. This really did kind of happen organically. And so, guess what? I acquiesced. And we did the wedding. You're dying to know the rest of the story, aren't you? This is the longest that I have, this is the longest she's ever been married to one man. They were in assembly yet this morning, see? She is her and her husband are both Christians, are both faithful, they both love the Lord. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of times when I wanted to walk away from that situation, because this does not reflect well on the Lord's church. You know what? I think God can take care of his own reputation. He didn't put me in charge of watching his reputation. He told me to go and to make... It gets muddy and it gets bloody. And we don't need to be the kind of people who tolerate sin. But I've also found out, in order to have long-term relationships, I can't be a heretic hunter either. This is a process that takes place with accountable relationships over a period of time for the purpose of bringing people to spiritual maturity. That is discipline. That is discipleship. That we hang in there with the people. See, it's not, if all authority is given to him, then I am not the issuer of punishment. Then I get rid of the idea that discipling or discipline and punishment. You know what? There's some people I don't like. But we just don't connect. I just don't know how some people can be so stupid. But they are. And you know what? God loves them because look around. He's made a bunch of them. No, don't really look around. Bad business. But I'm here to tell you, you want to develop long-term relationships, motivation and discipline will not exclusively occur through listening to sermons, sitting in a class, participating in a fellowship group, attending a study group in the workplace, or being a member of a small group. I say these things are important. I would even say some of these things are essential. But that's different than being exclusive. There's no substitute for nose-to-nose, toes-to-toes, highly accountable, relationally transparent on both sides, truth-centered small units. That's what's going to lead to long-term transformation. Now, if my concern is about the short term, then there are short-term mechanisms that are really behavior modifications that can be instituted. What we translate into the English word make disciples is really just one word in Greek, they tell me. I mean, I had to read that, you know. But that word is learner. See? But disciple, learner, which really, you know, in that context should be, our role should be to facilitate. Has become discipling, and that can lead to micromanaging. Dictatorship instead of facilitate. Everybody is not going to do things the way I do things. But if I insist that they do things the way that I do things, then they're not going to do things. See? So, to help them facilitate a way to get to the same place. I'm kind of convinced that Jesus is a libertarian. Okay. They're all for personal freedom. Okay. And yet, you know, some institutions have become fascists. Hey, a fascist institution and a libertarian authority, that's not going to work. Jesus said to go facilitate people. Facilitate this learning. Well, how is my learning facilitated? No, nobody made me think the way I think about God. Nobody insisted that I confess Jesus as Lord. Nobody arm twisted me into loving Him heart, mind, strength, and soul. And yet I do. So how was I disciple? How were you disciple? I didn't think about it. What is it that spoke to the core of who you are that makes that long-term, you see, relationship palatable, enjoyable, not only with the authority, but with the facilitator, with the disciple? How is anybody disciplined or discipled? Well, ones who admit that arm twisting and severe threats really don't create faith. What experiences have shaped you? Disciple making is continuing to teach. It's not a 6-week, 10-week, or even 30-week program. Adding components to the program, adding more rigorous or time-consuming to call the truly committed, is not going to produce disciples. Program, we need programs, but programs tend to be information-based and knowledge-based. Brother, we do not suffer for a lack of information or knowledge within the Lord's church. As a matter of fact, I know a whole lot more than I've been able to do. It ain't a matter of not knowing. As a matter of fact, that's what produces some of the guilt. I do know. I do know. So how do we help people get it done? Well, you know, I watch people. Right? And we're all getting watched. I don't want to make you paranoid or anything. But I watched my dad. He's honest, hardworking. And as a boy, we went to a kind of a fundamental, you know, denominational church. And, you know, growing up, and until I was about 12 years old, I watched how other church people acted. We moved to another part of the country. Mom and Dad quit going to church. And you know, at that point, going into to middle school, I really didn't need any of that. I'd already seen enough by the time I was 12, 13 years old that, you know. Now, just in, you know, to sense of full disclosure, I worked 22 years for a Campbell's Soup Company, and they're a fine company. But I still don't eat tomato soup. That's all too much. See? So, because in my mind I didn't see too much, and spent, you know, from 15 years there, and bead swinging, sandal flopping, beer drinking, you can't make me do anything. How's I going to be made a disciple? Well, I watched. I watched. I also watched my own life start to circle the drain. Three and a half years, the 12 watched. They were taught a lot of profound truths, and many of those truths are recorded here. But I'm convinced that they were taught many things because they watched. And looking back, we were kind of talking about some long-term relationships on the way over here. See? Isn't it funny how divine appointments look just like regular life? I mean, you read guideposts or something, and people, you know, find the Lord when the plane's going down, and, you know, all these dramatic. But, you know, I look back and I see a lot of hinge points that God was involved, and you know, at the time it just looked like regular life. Just looked like regular stuff. You wouldn't know it until afterward God says, hey, you see that back there? Yeah, so I said this morning, you know, I think maybe Bill said, it's kind of neat to see God showing off. You know? Just regular life events that you look back on and you realize how much hinged on that. So, you know, through the course of time, I met some honest, some hard-working people who put themselves out to help people in an emergency. I found people who loved me. People who respected me. And quite honestly, I thought it was a put on at first. But I got to know people. There's some disappointments. But I never had to be arm twisted. Never had to be threatened. Never had to be cajoled. I wanted to know more. So I watched. My life as a disciple of Jesus got its start by watching other disciples. You know, I just kind of surmise that Jesus wasn't always the center of attention when you got those 12 guys. Spending all the time together, I mean, this is not, you know, this nobody says this was a Jesus show. They're learning to trust each other. They're learning to establish relationships with each other. Look, when Jesus bodily ascends, they're going to know that somebody's got their back. There will be no question about that. So I watched. Just like the 12 watched. Look, John chapter 21, verse 25. John 21, 25. There are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written down one by one, I suppose that even the world itself couldn't contain the books that were written. Now, you think any of those things are insignificant? No, they're significant because they're the same kind of things, you know, that we are to provide for one another. I remember friendly faces. See, I remember Jesus. I remember the body of Christ, you see, living compelling and attractive lives. I think about Jesus providing an energy or a kindness or a wisdom that made an impact. I think about the core of shaping disciples being the long-term commitment of other disciples, people coming up beside me with an encouraging word. The body of Christ, the commitment of Christ, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Life is the offspring of life. Jesus prioritized shoulder-to-shoulder mentoring because his prize was bigger than information, it was integration. I hate puzzles. I hate them. I can never get them to fit together. So my tendency is to force it together. Well, guess how I deal with puzzles? Guess how I deal with people? Huh? You think there's a correlation there? Puzzles are not my bag. Brethren, we better learn to connect to each other. Even, you see, even when that connectivity produces a spark. The discipling relationship involves a full mutual responsibility of the participants and the partners sharing responsibility for preparation, sharing responsibility for self-disclosure, and sharing a responsibility for an agenda of change. Look, you can ask Marshall how many times I said, no, you're going to do this because I'm dad and you're not. You ever hear that, Marshall? I'm dad, you're not. There's a name for that, and that name is lazy. That's what I was, lazy. Now, you see, I have to make sure that as leadership, I don't go to, I'm dad and you're not. I'm leadership. No. You see, it needs to be an understanding. It needs to be a discipleship. Discipleship happens by invitation. When we live such inviting lives that those who see us want to join us on the journey, want us to explore, or that they want to explore God's invitation for themselves. Are we going to disappoint? See? We're going to disappoint each other. We're going to face hard times. But the question is, if I responded wrong, see? Go at it again. What are people going to see in me when I'm angry? What are people going to see in me when I really drop the ball? I don't like being wrong. I'll tell you, I don't like being wrong. I'm not very often. My expectations of God have been rattled. But how am I going to pursue those things? See? When I'm dealing with some things that I might need to re-examine, when I'm dealing with expectations, wouldn't that really demonstrate to other people that I too am being a disciple and that all authority has been given unto Him? Brother, please don't hear me saying, back up on any essential doctrine and that discipline is not necessary. But the purpose needs to be so that we all get to heaven. All means all. He desires that none should perish and that all be brought to eternal life. Long-term relationships. There's a big difference between knowing that Jesus taught that we're to love our enemies and loving our enemies. There's a big difference. Yeah. That's why we can't make somebody into a disciple in one moment like baptism or achieving a perfect attendance at Sunday school or by having some magic number of personal Bible studies. We're going to be discipled by long-term commitments from other disciples. We're going to be discipled by the Spirit of Christ and the body of Christ. That's us. The world's on our doorstep. There's a generation and a culture that do not recognize the value of religious life. And we can't make our friends and neighbors into disciples. But our job is to witness the goodness of that power in the ways that we live. It's not that Jesus' way has been tried and found wanting. But brethren, I think it's been largely talked about and not implemented. And understand that three of those fingers are pointing back at me. It is hard work. But it's not the kind of work that means sweating harder or trying to walk a tightrope of, no, it's hard work loving people when I think they ought to know better than that. But I'll tell you what, when we get to the shore's edge And we know that there's a boat there waiting to take us to the other side to be with Jesus. All that's really going to matter is the names of family and friends and others who are self-initiating, reproducing, and fully devoted followers of Jesus, because we made it a priority in our lives to walk with them towards maturity in Christ. There is no better investment or legacy to leave behind. And brethren, you know, we don't leave any soldiers behind. There's a good military axiom. Let's make sure we don't leave anybody behind. Where I want to leave here, but ultimately, we're all headed to the same place. Let's make sure we all get there.